Said, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and through 17 tonight. And I've been trying to go through as quickly as I can, maybe covering an entire chapter tonight, and there's just no way to do it. I can do it, but we just gloss over things that are so important. And I don't want to just go through and just check the boxes. I want to really focus in on what we're looking at. And so we're going to look at just four verses tonight. And the title tonight is There Any Greater? Is there any greater? And unfortunately, our audio for last week was lost. But I want to do a real quick review and background of what we went over last week about this letter to the Colossians. So we did an intro and went to the first 12 verses, the first 13 verses last week. And it was the message of the lesson last week was entitled The Transcendent Truth. And we talked about some of the background. And who can remember when this letter was written? Hope raised her hand. AD 60. All right, good. She took notes. So how long is that after the resurrection? 60 to 62 AD. How long was that after the resurrection of Jesus? About 30 years, right? Okay. So this is 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. This is very early on. This is the first century church, very long in church history. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Where was Paul at? What was his location as he wrote this? And we don't know this absolutely for sure, but we're almost certain this was his location. Where was he located? He was in prison in Rome. That's right. He was like under house arrest there in Rome as this letter is being written. And that's important. So he's writing this letter to the Christians at Colossae in response to false teaching that had arisen amongst the Christians there. Now, Paul never visited Colossae, but the church that formed in the city of Colossae, near Laodicea, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was an outgrowth of Paul's ministry, his three-year preaching, teaching ministry there in Ephesus. And so there was this outgrowth of that in these other cities, these surrounding cities. As people would come to Ephesus for trade, they would hear the gospel, they'd be born again, and they'd carry that back with them to their home city. And that's exactly what we believe happened with the Colossians in the city of Colossae. And you'll talk more about that in your groups tonight. But the false teaching that had arisen there at the church, we covered this briefly, it's kind of the highlights of this false teaching, claimed that Jesus was a created being. Okay? Claimed that Jesus was a created being. And we're going to talk tonight about why that's such a big deal. He was a lower emanation of God. He wasn't really human or physical, because the physical is evil, the spiritual is good, the spiritual is what is pure, and there's no way he could be physical, he could be human, and still be pure because it's corrupted. And so they saw Jesus as a created being, that it wasn't really human, wasn't really physical. They also taught that angels would be worshipped alongside of Jesus. And that's kind of where Jesus basically is not the end-all, be-all of these teachers, okay? They believed that salvation required a higher knowledge beyond the Scriptures and beyond Jesus. And so this, all their views about salvation, about their what you call Christology, about their views about Christ, about their theology, about the nature of God. And they are also they also had a strict observance of the Jewish law on top of all these things. In our small group last week, as we were discussing this, it's kind of dawned on me a way to think about this. This is kind of how Paul would hear what was being told him by Epaphras there in Rome. This is kind of the way that Paul would hear that. This is how we might hear it today. What if I were to tell you that Living Water Ministry down in Haiti, Living Waters or Living Water? Living Water. I always put an S on there. Living Water Ministry down in Haiti. We know the work that's going on there, the kids that are being taught, the ministry that's taking place. We've been down there. We've seen it. What if the report were to come back and we were to hear that at Living Water Ministry down in Haiti, that there had been some additional workers come in, some young men from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they're there working amongst them, and they're working with the kids. They've really been very helpful. They're there. They're part of the ministry now. They're coming. They're paying their own way. And they're now teaching the kids there in Haiti. Would you have any concern with that?
Very concerned.
Paul, that's why Paul heard that and said, get me a pen, and God has given me a message to send back to this church. That's extremely dangerous. That's a cessation of being a Christian ministry. That's exactly that. Now understand that Mormonism, it's packaged as Christian. You understand these false teachers were packaging themselves as Christians A Mormon will swear up and down, we are Christians, we're another Christian denomination. Would you reject a Methodist and say that they're not Christian? Of course not, but they're an Orthodox Christian denomination. You are not. You're a different religion.
That's right.
A different view of God, a different view of Christ, a different scriptures, a different view of salvation. Completely different. But it's packaged the same way. That's what's happening in Colossae. And Paul understands the danger of this, just like we would hear the danger of this today if we heard, but it's Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You go to Utah, Salt Lake City, there at the temple, you see this big statue of Jesus. It's a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. It's a false religion in the name of Christ. Carried out under the name of Jesus, under the name of Christ. So that's kind of the way Paul, to kind of equate what Paul is hearing, and as this letter is being inspired, as this letter is being written. And so Paul begins the letter, as we mentioned last week. He starts off thanking God for the miraculous faith of the Colossians, their faith in Christ, their conversion, their new birth. And he tells them that he's praying constantly for their continuation and growth in the faith and affirming the true gospel. So he's praying for them, saying, I've heard about your faith and I'm praying constantly for you, for your faith, that faith will continue to grow and to develop. Okay? That's basically what we covered last week, but there's so much loaded theological language where Paul's already addressing these false teachings and clarifying the true teachings of Christianity. That's what I love about Paul is he's a task theologian. What happens is R.C. Sproul described it, that somebody starts raising a false doctrine, and so he writes these documents clarifying this is what Christianity is, this is what it is not, and I thank God for that. I hate that there were heresies, I hate that there were false teachings, but those gave opportunities to really nail down and clarify, even in the first century, this is what Christianity is. This is what Christ claimed, this is what's been revealed. So I hate that there were heresies, I hate that there were false teachings, but it gives us this letter, it produces this letter to where we can understand and know and make sure that we fully understand what Christianity is and what Christ has really taught us. So we come down, that's what kind of how Paul begins the letter. But we come down to verses 13 and 14. And it says, he's giving thanks unto the Father. Listen to what it says in verse 13 and 14. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What do you think about this statement? I think this ties in very well with the song that Michael sung earlier. That we don't want to just go through the motions. I think we've heard what I just read, that or something similar to that. We've heard it and heard it and heard it, and guess what? We do not hear it anymore. We've heard it so much we no longer hear it. Saved, born again, bought by the blood of Christ, blood bought, forgiven. You put that on t-shirts and on bumper stickers and it just becomes absolute background noise to us. I feel that. I see that. I'm afraid that when we hear this, we basically say, if I read this again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm afraid we read that and say, yeah, I know. I've heard that a million times. So what? I understand. I get it. I know that. So what? I think we read it that way. We hear it that way. And so to kind of put this in perspective, we have been translated, delivered from the power of darkness, being moved out of one kingdom and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let me ask this question. You know, when we become a complacent, this is a very dangerous state to be in. So let me ask this question. What would it take to redeem Satan? What would it take to redeem Satan? Is it even possible that he could be redeemed? You could draw almost a direct connection between Satan and the death of every single human being who has ever died. Could you not? Who was it that beguiled the woman and tricked her into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which resulted in what? Death. All death. All rebellion, all sin originates at that point. That's the fall. We now have a fallen and corrupted nature because of that rebellion, because of that event. What would it take to redeem Satan? Would it even be possible? Do you know what it would take? It would take exactly what it took for us to be redeemed. It would take... Uh-oh, Sadie's asking Siri about it. She might know. I doubt it, though. It would... Let's see. We might need some help with that. There we go. Where was I? What would it take to redeem Satan? I think Bill's going to throw that phone across the room to get it to cut off. It could be worse. It could be, anyway. It is reading Scripture. That's good. Okay, now we're back. So what would it take to redeem Satan? Would it even be possible? It would take exactly what it took for us to be redeemed. Now, you may say, that sounds crazy. I don't think that would be the case. It absolutely would be the case. Do you know what it would take? An infinite payment. That's what it would take. It would take an infinite payment. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, how can I say that it would take the same thing to redeem Satan as what it took to redeem us? What am I saying about it? Am I really just smacking you in the face and insulting you and saying you're satanic? You are equally satanic and evil to Satan compared to Satan? Let me tell you why I say that. Because it is not about the sin that is committed. And it is not about the degree to which it is committed. And it's not even about the number of times that it is committed. That is not the main issue with sin. And I'll tell you where I base that upon. James, I think it's in chapter 3 or chapter 4, he says, he basically says that if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Why? That's crazy. That's insane. You offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. If you steal something, it's the same as if you had committed murder. If you tell a lie, it's the same as if you committed murder. How could you possibly say that? Let me ask you a question. Let me pick somebody out here. Carrie, would you rather me steal from you or murder you? Which one would you rather me do? If I say, give me your purse or I'm going to blow your brains out, what are you going to do? You're going to give me, because you'd rather be stolen from than murdered. That's the whole thing with the mugging. That's the whole point. Is you would rather, the criminal even knows we would prefer theft to murder. But you see, it's not about... In the criminal justice system, it sounds like I'm starting with Law and Order. In the criminal justice system, that would be seen drastically different. One gets you life in prison. One, you might spend a year in prison, for armed robbery or something like that. Maybe you spend 5 years. But if you pull that trigger, you spend the rest of your life in prison, maybe even the death penalty. We weigh them out very, very differently, and we should. But here's the main issue. This is exactly what James says. Why are they equal? Which God, who told you to not kill, to not murder? Who said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder? Who said that? God. Who said, thou shalt not steal? Same God. It is not the sin that you commit. It is not the degree to which you commit it. It is not the number of times you commit it. It is the one who you commit it against. Now let me ask you this. Who did Satan rebel against? God. How about you? Same God. I rebelled against the same exact God that Satan did. How worthy is Satan's God? How worthy is mine? Me and Satan are twin brothers in that regard. We're twin brothers. That's how bad it was. That's how lost I was. That's how lost you were. The same question I say, could he even be redeemed? Could he even be redeemed? Same question could be asked about me. Is it even possible that he could be redeemed? What would it take? An infinite payment. You know where the difference comes in? God paid the infinite payment for me to be redeemed out of my rebellion against Him. What was that infinite payment? in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Whose blood? The Son of God. It's not just blood. He gave His life. That's a euphemism to say through the life given by the Son of God. The kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The blood of God's dear Son, giving His life, His infinite life for us is an infinite payment. That is what redeemed me out of my rebellion. It was by the blood, by the life of His Son, of God's Son. Now, going back to Colossians. Now, who is that Son? Who is that Son? An angel? Did God give His best angel for us? That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Who is Jesus? You ever heard Michael the Archangel? Are they not one and the same? Kenny, is that right? Do they believe that? Do I understand that correctly? That the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel incarnate? Yes. He died for you on the cross. He gave His best angel for you. If you think that's salvation, you're lost. I didn't say it takes an angelic payment. Michael the Archangel is not infinite. He's finite. He was created. All angels were created. Lucifer was created. Michael was created. Gabriel was created. You were created. I was created. Everyone was created with one exception. The Creator. Who is the Creator? God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One being, one divine being, three divine persons. Distinct. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who is the Son? He's not an angel. He's not a prophet. He's not a spiritual manifestation. What does it say in verse 15? Who is the image of the invisible God? That's kind of it. He's the image. He's the image of the invisible. Do you know what that's really saying? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is the Son of God? He is the exact, perfect mirror image of God. An exact mirror image of God. There's no differentiation in their deity. The Son is God. But listen to this. The firstborn of every creature. There you have it. Born. Firstborn of every creature. So He is created, right? That's what these teachers had latched onto. They had heard about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation, and they latched onto that and said, okay, so He was created. He's a creation. He's a creation of God? No. Firstborn, as in the heir of God. He's firstborn in that way. Not firstborn as he came into existence, as he was born. There's the point that He didn't exist and then He began to exist the way we do as finite beings. Firstborn as in the heir of the Father, the heir of all creation. Not created, creator of all things outside of Himself. Listen to 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. That's a mouthful. All things were created by Him. Things seen, things unseen. You know, I've thought about this. As I'm reading that, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven. Do you believe that heaven exists? Do you believe that heaven is real? Raise your hand if you've ever seen heaven. Me either. I have no... Everybody draw me a picture of heaven. Everybody get out your coloring, your crayons and your markers and your sheets. Draw me a picture of heaven. We have some descriptions in Scripture. But we don't know what heaven looks like. What about this? That are in earth, we're familiar with the earth. Visible and invisible. What's this talking about? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's that talking about? What's that a reference to? Local government, state government, federal government. Maybe to a very, very, very small degree. But that's not what that's talking about. There are rulers and there are principalities that are not of this world. that are vastly superior to this world. That they use this world and our governments and our thoughts and our ideas, they treat them like a puppeteer would. They pull the strings. I'll put it this way. When Satan, what was his third temptation of Jesus? He took him up on a vast mountain and showed him what? All the kingdoms of this world. And he said what? What did Satan say next? All these I will give unto you if you will bow down and worship me. That kind of principality, that kind of power, that kind of dominion. And they were his to give. You notice Jesus didn't say, you have no right to give those. He said, that the Lord thy God and him alone shall thou worship. That was the issue that Jesus took with the statement that Satan made. That's what this is talking about. Now, what does that look like? These principalities, these thrones, these dominions, these powers. What's the structure look like? Can you draw it out the way that you draw out the United States government of the separation of powers? You've got what? The legislative, the executive, and the judicial. Can you draw out the spiritual realm that way to say these are the separations of powers, this is the hierarchy? We have no earthly idea. Absolutely no earthly idea. Someone says, I know how it's set up, they're probably... Actually, they are lying to you. They don't know that, because if God doesn't reveal it, they don't know it. We have no earthly idea what that looks like. But I know that it exists because I was just told that it exists. And it exists by the power of Jesus Christ. He said that everything seen, everything unseen was created by Him. Now, I want you to think about this tonight. As you go home, everything you lay your eyes on your drive home tonight, it'll probably be dark by then. As you drive home tonight, you see the stars, you see everything you see on your way home. Remember this, everything seen, you know its origin. He made it. Everything seen. Look around this room. Everything seen, He made it. That sun that's still shining outside, everything seen, He made it. Now understand this. This goes back to the point I was making about those principalities, those powers, about heaven. Okay, I want you to imagine this. I want you to put two categories, what is seen and what is unseen. Now, what is seen is equal to this. It is less than 0.00000000. Go about 100 zeros out and put a 1 out there. That's how much you've seen. And then you go over to this other category of the unseen, and that's everything else. We don't know anything. Of all there is to see, just in the physical realm, of all there is to see, we've seen all, it rounds down to nothing. We've seen nothing, we've experienced nothing compared to what there is to see and what there is to be experienced. But Christ made it all, the seen and the unseen. It's amazing what's ahead. It's amazing what's outside of this realm in which we live. It's like this. I heard a guy say this week. I really like this. A guy named Michael Brown. He said, you know, we talk about the afterlife. What's that? When we say the afterlife, that's a euphemism for what? For death? Heaven, hell, the afterlife? He said that's crazy to think of it that way. He said what we should say is right now, what we're doing tonight, this is the before life. Then the real life comes. Here, I'll give you an analogy to drive that home. Holly Denton, if you've not noticed, she's pregnant. Okay? I didn't think, you know, she didn't look pregnant until suddenly today she looks pregnant. She looks 6 months pregnant. So, as of this morning. But Holly Denton is pregnant. Now, her child, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl yet, right? So, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but is her child alive? It's a human being, right? Amen. It's living life. Just like us, just like you and I, it's living life, but it's inside the womb. Okay? And if you think if this child had consciousness, you could say, what is human life like? They could give an answer of what human life is like in their experience over the last, I don't know, 2 months, 3 months. And that would be, that is life. It is human life. It's human living, but that child's not seen a whole lot of it. It's pretty limited. That's exactly, are we living as Christians today? We're living as Christians today, but it's like we're in the womb. You wait till we come out of the womb, and we see the world in which we're born into. That's what this life is like as a Christian. I mean, it is so limited compared with what's to come. Don't get focused on this. We need to get focused on that. Everything's about the, not about the afterlife. Everything's about life. The real life comes in the resurrection. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. The real life is to come. What we're doing now, this is just a vapor. This is just a gestation period. 9 months. You remember what it was, what it was like to be an unborn baby? You don't remember what it's like. Because we don't have the capacity to remember it, but it's irrelevant compared to all the things you learn. You look at these kids out here, these babies here that are growing so quickly, they're doubling in size every couple of years. You think about the growth and how much they're developing, and how fast their brain is working. The brain that is working the fastest in this room, and this is scientifically proven, the brain that's working the fastest in this room, hold her up right here, Rayleigh, her brain is working faster than any other brain in this room. She is taking it all in. Her knowledge will double and double and double and double. My brain's almost 40 years old. I've peaked. I peaked a long time ago. My knowledge is doing this. I'm forgetting things every day. I have these ruts in my brain to where I don't learn new things the way that I used to. She's learning new things all the time. She's learning to speak, learning new words, vocabulary, walking, motor skills. All these things are happening that quickly. That's what it's like in eternity, okay? I like that description. I thought that description is very good. But we think about what is seen and what is unseen. And Christ made it all. We don't know what the unseen looks like. We've not seen anything, but we know the one who made it. We've been told, I made it all. Dominions, powers, principalities, thrones, I made it all. All things were created by Him and for Him. Why? Because He felt like it. He felt like it. He felt like creating. All things are not only created by Him. He didn't just start all things. He created all things and they're made for His purpose. They're made for Him, for His purpose, because one day He felt like creating. Now you could ask the question, why would He create? He created all things for His purpose because He felt like creating. But why would He create? Do you know why He would create? We know the answer to that. Because it was the most infinitely brilliant and wise thing to do was to create. At the exact moment, if we can even think that way, as He created time, at the exact moment that God said, let there be light, that was the wisest and most brilliant, infinitely wise and infinitely brilliant thing He could ever do. How do we know that? Because that's His very nature, and He can't do otherwise. I don't know all the details and all the reasons, but I know the one who did it, and I know His nature, and He's going to act consistently with His nature. He is incapable of doing anything that is not infinitely brilliant. That's our God. Verse 17, and He is before all things. Genesis 1:1, He precedes it. He predates it. He was preexistent. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. He is what allows us to be here tonight. He's holding all this together. He made every bit of this possible for us to be sitting in this room tonight, to be hearing this lesson, to be hearing this sermon, to be processing this, and to be discussing it here in just a few minutes. He made all of this possible. So, what's the question tonight? Is there any greater? I answer that question with a question. Are you insane? Are you blind? I'll answer with some more questions. What more could Paul say? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. What more could Paul say to make it any clearer? What more could John say? All things were made by Him. John 1. And without Him was not anything made which was made. What more could Peter say? What more could the Holy Spirit say about Jesus to say this is who He is? I say all this tonight because the same thing I want us to realize tonight, same thing that Paul and the Colossians realize, we have found everything in Christ. Paul is telling the Colossians, do not be deceived by lies and insanity. Christ is the pinnacle of all things. You're going to look beyond that? You're insane. You're going to look beyond that, you're being deceived. You're going to look beyond that, you're blind. You are blind and you cannot see that Christ is the pinnacle of all existence because He's the reason for all existence. He's the foundation and the basis for all existence. And He's ours. And His Spirit indwells me. And I mean, He says that I stand at the door and knock. Him and will open them to me. I, my Father, will come in and sup with Him. We have this personal relationship. We're going to talk next week about the church and about how we have this relationship with Christ, this intimacy where He says, as I and the Father are one, so you are to be one with me. As the Father sent me, so send I you. He has this intimacy that they would be one in us as he's praying to the Father in John 17. We can have this intimacy with Him. It's amazing. When I found Christ, I said, this is it. I found it. This is why I exist. This is what I've been looking for my entire life. It's that pearl of great price to say, I finally found it. And nobody's going to take that away from me. You think you're going to trick me out of that? I laugh in your face. I know what I have, and I'm learning more about it every day, and it becomes more and more glorious every day, and I get more excited about it every day. And I wonder, it makes me wonder, what Christ did I used to have? What Christ do you have? I mean, are we not excited to think about this? And it is laughable that anything would draw us away from Christ. It should be laughable that anything would draw us away. We're going to close with that tonight.